Welcome to the CCF Podcast. We're a campus ministry at Truman State University. This podcast features sermons from our weekly worship services. Thanks for listening.
Thanks for having me, everybody. Thanks, Brooke and crew, wherever you went. That was a blessing to my soul. Well, when in Rome, you overdo it with three titles. So here's mine. Number one, a testorimony. Number two, an oud. We'll talk about that in a minute. Number three, do not entreat me to abandon you. Where you walk, I will walk. You lodge, I lodge. So I live in a minuscule dot on the map, a town with a population of 311 in Washington State. Woo! Yeah, Kevin's excited for me. Rural, agrarian area, green and golden rolling hills that go on and on and on. The only time we've been in the news is when once a murderer drove through our town. That's it. That's about it. There's this tree I love. This tree is sandwiched halfway between a cold, windswept graveyard and a compost heap. And this, between these places is like my only place to run or ruck or whatever you're into. And it's my favorite place because on this dirt road in between these hills, in between the graveyard and the compost heap, there's this ancient, craggy tree. And it's split in two, and it's surrounded by fallen branches. There's a bucket at its base for some reason that I don't understand. And I love pausing on my ruck or my run or whatever it might be to feel this tree in my hand because it grounds me to remember that. Though there has been a pandemic, this tree has been there. Though there has been a Cold War and a Cuban Missile Crisis and two world wars, through all of that, this tree has been there. This tree might have been there since before anyone who looked like me came to our tiny town of 311. And it might even be there after the town is gone again. And on this remarkable tree, most importantly, is a sign that reads, "Witness Post." This is a witness tree. Maybe now you might see where I'm going. We'll come back to this tree. Now, I love a cheeky little portmanteau. Nothing against testorimony. Reed told me that testimony is too legal, so I'm here to redeem it. I'm all about the Hebrew. So the word we usually translate testimony is the word oud. Say oud. Excellent. The thing in the Hebrew, though, is we have this phoneme called an ayin, which means you really punch it like you're Britney Spears or you're coughing. So try it again. Oud. Amazing. There it is. Oud means again, and it's also the word for witness, witness tree, right? So a testimony or a witness is what you return to again and again and again. It's a story we tell ourselves and others and God. If you've ever been part of the legal process, you know that that's part of it, right? Your testimony, your witness is the part that you have to say again and again and again. This is what happened. This is what I did and how it felt. This is what happened to me over and over and over again. The tabernacle, the abiding place of God, included this chest. It was called the chest of the testimonies. The stories of God's people accompanied the tabernacle, accompanied the abiding place of God, accompanied the presence of God. So when we tell our again and again, our oud, this is what I did and how it felt, this is what God did, this is what happened, the undying abiding place of God goes with us. This is the undying tree in the hills betwixt the graveyard and the compost heap where we can gather and tell our stories and pass away and gather again and experience the presence of God. So thank you for making this a practice, CCF, and thank you for inviting me to be a part of it. I'm a prey. Lord God, King of the universe, I thank you that I have the opportunity to be here to share something of myself and my story with these young people who have showed up. Thank you for their faithfulness. Even in midterms, even with spring break right around the corner, they're still here to hear something of you. And I pray that you would be faithful to them in return, that you would show up, that you would use me somehow as your vessel, that your spirit might be able to minister to us in this auditorium, that your work would be done. We would leave here with more flourishing, more healing, more wholeness, and look more like you. I pray all of these things in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. So I was born, probably like many of you, into the church, specifically the Reformed Baptist tradition, the Scottish one, which is even meaner than the Dutch one. This church is a lot. I thought polygamy was fine, except for who'd want that many women around anyway? It thought only ugly women needed to go to college because the pretty ones should just start popping out babies as soon as possible. This church had other quirks. My discipline as a child included doing push-ups, doing the hula, appropriative dad, and serenading my father with a song about his wisdom, always a sign of secure ego, by the way. And finally, it included copying Puritan sermons out by hand. So if you're ever like, boy, she seems a little eccentric, now you know why. But the main thing about this church is it didn't care about much except for its theology. We had to get it right. That was it. Everyone who didn't get it right was deserving of our derision, contempt, and scorn, you know, just like Jesus did. So that was my starting place. And how human is that, by the way, to want to get it right? How many of us still struggle with that? There's this overwhelming drive and desire to get it right. And in some ways, it's a beautiful and holy thing, right? We only get one wild and precious life. We only get one opportunity to be on this earth, and it behooves us to be thinking about what am I doing with my life? What are the beliefs that are shaping my reality? How much time am I spending on a screen and whittling it away, right, rather than being out there in the great unknown? Is this distance better than the one that I was doing before? Because it's annoying me. Doing great, great. Okay, awesome. I won't worry about it then. Okay, so to contemplate, how am I living this life? What's the point? Slowly, as we get more and more of those answers, though, we can start to believe our own hype and start to think that whatever our answers to those questions might be better than the answers that other people have, right? And maybe the people who don't live with such intentionality deserve our scorn. And for me, it can still look like this. I can still struggle with this. It might not look like aggressively sneering at four-point Calvinists on internet forums. I was five-pointer, obviously. But that's still in me. The first time the Roars ever welcomed me into their home, it took me sub-90 seconds to aggressively start interrogating Derek about his choice of Bible translations. So I'm still insufferable. Maybe that's okay. But so how do we walk this narrow path of intentionality without the opiate of pride and derision? It can feel like in our larger church culture, there are two options, two paths. Here's the first one. You can be someone who throws their entire being into getting it right. You can be someone who says, okay, I'm going to get into the right school, I'm going to write the right paper to do so, right? Get the right grades so that when I'm there, I can pick the right major, graduate with the right honors so that I can get the right job, the right salary, find the right spouse at the right church, right? All of those things. It keeps going and going. Have the right kids and get them into the right school. It never ends. If that's you right now, it's not just the season you're in. And that idol, which is carved with the phrase, get it right, ends up seeping its inky darkness into every area of our life until instead of living our lives, we're experiencing them only through the filter of, did I get it right? And how are we supposed to have rich and full relationships with God, others, and ourselves if it's constantly through the deadening and numbing or prideful or shameful narrative of, did I get it right? So in our church corner, depends on your cultural church background. This can look a couple of different ways. It can be, what authors have you been reading? Looking at you guys. Just kidding. No, I'm not. Where do you stand on this hot button doctrinal or theological or political issue, right? That's another get it right form. It can be, how many souls have you saved? In both conservative and liberal circles, it can look like, how much cynicism and skepticism about the church today can you generate? Or if you hang out in my circles with folks on my podcast, it's, but do you know about this one really cool cultural historical fact that totally changes how we read this verse? Because I do. So that's annoying, right? That's not ideal. And we don't want to do that. We want to actually live and enjoy our life. We want to know that doing it right isn't what makes us good. God makes us good, right? Creation story, first thing in there is that we are good. And we want to have real and authentic relationships that aren't weighed down by this continual question of, am I doing right? Are they doing it right? Et cetera, et cetera. But on the other side in church culture, and if you haven't been connecting with any of this, never fear. On the other side of our church culture, there's this other way of being. There's this other posture, another tendency. It's the, don't worry so much, y'all. Why are you so uptight? Just, you know, live, laugh, love, plus or minus Jesus. I also call it YOLO Christianity sometimes. And it sounds like this. Hey, man, I don't know a lot. I don't know a lot of stuff, but I do know we're supposed to be kind, you know? That's the main thing. Why are you stacking up all this other stuff? Just be a good person. Don't be a jerk, right? It's the live action Disney Cinderella model. Have courage and be kind, etc. There's often sometimes also an optimistic nihilism swirled into it that says, like, hey, we're just semi-sentient bags of meat on this rock filled with lava hurtling at massive speeds through space-time. What can we even do, right? But, like, chill out. Be nice to people, you know? Get over it. Before the sun explodes, right? That's the last thing, too. In that little litany. So there was a really important time in my life where this felt really compelling and really true. So I'll tell you about it. I lived the dream, right? I got my master's degree from the Hebrew University of Jerusalem. But the truth was that I was in a really hard place. It was a really, really challenging time in my life. It might sound like absolute paradise to study where Jesus and his disciples studied, but there's actually no amount of palm trees and really cool old rocks, which is just what ruins are. I don't know if anybody else has figured that out, but they're just like different piles of rocks. Not that cool. Sorry, Marty. But the place I was in before I got out there was wrestling, but not wrestling, and just kind of leaving it on the shelf with the question of, I've experienced these crimes, I've experienced church abuse, I've experienced spiritual trauma. How do I grapple with that? How do I find flourishing again? Where was God in all of that? What does my relationship with him look like now? How am I going to go on? Is all of the church corrupt and bad? Who is God if all of this has happened? That was the spot that I was in, and again, the palm trees didn't do much for me. On top of that, my husband's visa got messed up, and he had to go home. And so there I was in Israel, and I was the victim of another violent crime. Hooray! I thought there was a possibility that I could die in that experience, in that moment. And yet, I was very quickly found by a group of people who scraped me off the ground. They helped me with the police. They helped me find housing in a pretty dope monastery, if I do say so myself. They got me counseling. They gifted me a mini fridge, sheets, curtains, all the things that I would need. And these people were this wild Pentecostal church. We're talking Jesus conga lines. We're talking getting slain in the spirit with frequency. I was pretty concerned, like, does anybody catch these people? Do we just let them hit the ground? I don't know. I wasn't raised in this context. Seems suspect. They regularly prayed for politicians and their lawyers. Their political beliefs, their doctrinal beliefs were often in direct opposition to mine, but none of that mattered to me because I had been rescued and found belonging with this rowdy group of people who like expected that, of course, everyone prays in tongues. Do it right now. So what really mattered about that, though? They loved people. They looked like Jesus. They were putting the world back together. At least they were putting me back together. They sure as heck lived generously, right? And so I get that. I get the sentiment. None of the theology stuff really matters. What it comes down to is love, right? If we don't have love, we're a clanging cymbal. Who wants that? Y'all have a cajon. You know what's up. No one wants that. Okay. I can even totally get behind the optimistic nihilism, the idea that we are just one long tube piloted by bacteria and a brain and a spirit and a soul, which is, again, hurtling through the vastness of an ever-expanding, possibly infinite space. I can get behind that. I can get excited. John Green fans anywhere in the house? Woo! Yeah, insert tuberculosis joke here. One of you, feel free. Okay, so we're going to take a hot sec, 1 minute precisely. I'm going to set my timer. And we're going to turn to our neighbor or hustle our way over to someone we know or maybe we don't know. And we're going to talk about, for 1 minute, which camp, which side of the path, which tendency we are more likely to find ourselves in. The I must get it right at all costs camp, or the man, chill out. That's fine. Just love people. Come on. Get over it. Okay, 3, 2, 1, go. All right, that's 1 minute. Simmer on down. Amazing. Hopefully we know something a little bit more of ourselves, laughed at ourselves a bit, figure out what our instincts are. Now we're going to center on down. Okay, one thing I know from my life experience, but also my work experience as a therapist for 5 years and then being in ministry after that, wading through other people's life experiences, right, is that there will be adversity in our lives. There will be moments where your marriage is falling apart or you're losing your job or dropping out of your program. There will be moments where you find yourself at the side of a hospital bed or your reputation is in ruins or you're forsaken by friends. And in those moments, I'm here to posit that YOLO Christianity doesn't cut it. The night that I was attacked by an acquaintance and strangers put me up for the night, I had a Bible app, a keyboard to do some of this, and the clothes on my back, and a bunch of bruises, and that was it, right? The idea of like, yeah, man, just like maybe that guy wasn't able to do his best today. You know, tomorrow will be brighter. That level of depth was not sufficient in that moment to equip me to be able to walk through and find the presence of God in the wake of destruction, right? So when you're sitting there at the hospital bed, you've got to have something more concrete anchoring your soul to navigate that moment. And by the way, getting it all right doesn't help that either, right? It doesn't matter how well you've got your ducks all lined up in the row, how good you're doing Lent, what college you got into, when you get the call from someone in your family about an overdose, right? That doesn't cut it either. So how do we thread that needle? What is the light to our path? How do we avoid pendulating from one ditch to the other, right? Because that's also a possibility. I got to get it right. Oh, no, I screwed up. I guess nothing matters. Never mind. And then we go back and forth, and we try again, and then we fail, and we try again. Sometimes you're a person really stressed out about your faith or your deconstruction or theology or whatever, and you have a breakdown moment. You feel like none of it really matters. I've been there. And sometimes you're raised in a church context that was like, stop asking so many questions, just have faith. And so the idea of finally being able to get it all right and explore the things and discover theological cool things feels really secure and wonderful. So how do we walk the narrow path where we don't get hooked on either of these things? How do we not raise up monuments to our own rightness, but still have a faith which is robust enough, firm enough to build a life on, which can also weather a storm? So here's my working theory. We gotta have navigational instruments, your compass, your altimeter, your sextant. It's fine to collect amazing books and authors and thinkers and films and atonement theories and philosophical treatises and doctrinal positions. But what you don't want to do is pile them up around you like Gollum and be like, my precious, this is who I am, right? We don't also want to collect them like Lego sets and set them up all around us, or worse, take those Lego sets into the Colosseum and be like, waiting for a challenger. Penal substitutionary atonement, you say? My moment has come. Been there. But when you're doing that, you're not actually living your life. You're not actually feeling the wind course through you, and you're certainly not partnering with God to put the world back together. If you're shored up in the corner waiting breathlessly for a chance to yell about your favorite topics and to pike people through their sternum with them, whether that's about Star Wars or your theology or whatever your thing is, you're still missing it. So what are these instruments I'm talking about? Oprah, my colleague Brent's all-time favorite celebrity over there, boy, does he love Oprah, closes every interview, oh, I'm having so much fun, with the following question. She says, what is it that you know for sure? Whatever that answer is for you, those are your instruments. What do I know for sure? My compass through the rocky canyons of adversity and suffering, where I can't even see the sky, right, is that I know for sure that God is a good Father who loves me and desires good things for me. And no matter what, that's what I choose to set my direction by. My personal altimeter is that I am designed for joy, I'm designed to embody joy, and that my joy is most full in God and in community and in service to that community. My North Star is that God has not and will not change his mind about me and doing good to me and also doing good to everyone else, even when the mystery of great suffering is like the darkest fog that clouds my windshield. Eschatology, politics, epistemology, systematic theology, all of those things, for me at least, can and should change and evolve over time without much aplomb. But, college students of CCF, I hope you find your navigational instruments. I'm sure they're different than mine, and that's good, that's healthy. Maybe you know for sure that your identity is in the lovedness of God. Maybe what you know for sure is that whatever has gone on, your family has your back. Maybe it's that Jesus, as we sing about, has set you free. And through all of that, that is what you can hold on to and say, this is what I reset my course by. Maybe you feel like you know nothing for sure. Been there. You're not alone if that is you, if you're still pushing through the mist and trying to figure that out. That is okay. There is nothing wrong with you. If you don't feel like there's nothing with enough supporting data to choose as your instrument, right? But if that is you, do the work of finding your instruments, because adversity does come. If you know what your instruments might be, hold fast to the anchor of your soul, one that is robust enough to ground you through adversity. Find your rock that you can return to when all else seems lost, whether you have the data enough to support that idea or not. Find the truth that you can reset your course by every new dawn, and do not forget that it is a choice to continue to hold up those navigational instruments, and in fact, that's part of what faith even means. But this is my witness post, even when north, true north, doesn't always feel like north. This is my tree between the ancient graveyard and the compost heap. that in all the wild and glorious and all the tragic and the dark corners of my story, God has still been good to me. Where I walk, he walks. Where I lodge, he will lodge. He is my God, and I am his daughter, and that means goodness through each breath of my heart in this life, unto my death and beyond. Stand with me, if you're able, for the reading of the word. This is Psalm 119, verse 90. Era to era, your faithfulness endures. You have established the earth, and it stands fast. By your appointment, they stand this day, for all things are your servants. If your teaching had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget the things you have told me in your visitations, for by them you have given me life. I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. The tumultuous lie in wait to cut me off, but I consider your testimonies your ud. I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment, your truth, your hope, your navigational instrument is exceedingly spacious. Let's stay, remain standing. God, I thank you that you have been good to me. I thank you that you have enabled me to see that as the rock that I can firmly plant my feet on. I pray for each of these young people and also for those of us who aren't so young anymore, that you would continue to light up the threads and the tapestry of our life where we can clearly see the through line. And all of our choices and all of our sins and our mistakes and our crookedness and our failures and our not getting it right, and including the times we haven't taken it seriously enough, I pray that we would be able to sense the movement of your spirit, the curve of your hand guiding us through this incredible gift of a life that you have chosen to sustain us through, that we might experience fullness of joy in you, God. I pray that we wouldn't give up on pursuing that fullness of joy in you, even when depression and anxiety and life events beat at our door. I pray that you would be our fountain of life. I pray that you would continue to minister to us through these songs we're going to sing, or this one song we're going to sing. I pray that you would be with us tonight and through the rest of this week. Bless their spring break too. In the name of Jesus, amen.